over the last year. How many of you remember a year ago today? I do. I was in intensive care. I was, at that point, I was too sick to know if I was going to live or die, and wasn't sure I cared at that point. I cared, but I didn't know how to care. And as I think of that, as I thought of this baby dedication this morning, I'm grateful for the opportunity that God has given me one more time. None of us have any guarantees for tonight. And going in this last week for a one-year checkup for my scan, I don't want to go back there. It's too cold in that hospital. It's just too cold. But anyway, hopefully Thursday I go back to the doctor. Hopefully it will be a positive report as well. But to just know that God cares and that He has us in His hand. And this morning I want to think of that as we look at this baby dedication. And it's not just a baby dedication this morning that I want to look at. I want to look at, just think about our responsibility as people, as parents, as grandparents. You know, last weekend this is totally off the subject, but anyway. Traveling with Brian is interesting all the time. Hopefully Carlene's isn't as interesting as ours is, but it seems like I always forget something. I don't know what he forgot. But anyway, the last time we went, I forgot all my cords to my computer. I had to borrow power cords and no adapters. And so this time as we were loading up, I threw all my stuff in the car and I said, okay, I got cords. I might not have my clothes, but I got cords. Well, guess what? 15 miles up the road, I'm like, did Phyllis put my clothes in the car? Now, I don't know why I was asking if Phyllis did, because I knew I hadn't. And Brian looked at me and said, I didn't see it. And so I called home, and sure enough, there they were. So I said, well, this could be the beginning of one of my worst nightmares. And Brian says, no, we won't let that happen. I've actually had nightmares where I was sleeping and I'm getting ready to preach, and you know the rest of the story. And you can't wake up for the life of you at that point. You know you're dreaming, but it's like, this is too bad. I can't wake up. But anyway, but it was a good trip. But as I thought of parenting, as I thought of how do we navigate some of the things that we have to navigate? And some of you aren't parents yet, but hopefully someday you will be. And how do you navigate? And even in all of that, there are children that you influence. So you're part of this picture. And it's not that God has really laid this thing out real strongly as how do you do this. This week, Phyllis and I went to Savannah on Friday. I had some continuing education to finish up, and I had to get it done before the end of July, and Friday and Saturday were the 2 days that the classes were available. And so since I only needed 4 hours, we went for Friday, and the first speaker of the day was an economist. And I don't know if you've ever actually sat and listened to an economist. He lost me in 2 minutes flat. I mean, I was sitting back there going, what? But it was interesting what I did get. And he talked about a lot of things about the building trade and why this recession happened and that recession happened. And he had a lot of good theories. But the one thing that really caught my attention was he said that right now the economy in the U.S. is so good. And I think he actually gave the number. There's 7.2 million jobs that are available, and there's only 7.1 million people to fill them. And he said there are actually more jobs available in the U.S. than there are people to fill them. Now, he said out of those ones that are unemployed, they're unemployed for reasons such as drug abuse, a whole different numerous things why they are not employed. But when he said that, it caught my attention, and I all of a sudden I was like, I left his discussion, and I thought about that. Number one, our culture has not put or has worked hard to take away the emphasis from large families. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a large family or you're not doing the right thing, but 50 years ago, it was normal to have a large family, larger family. Most of us don't have a large families anymore, and that's not all wrong. But the other thing is, for 40-plus years now, we have experienced legal abortion in the U.S. Those two things alone, I believe, are going to destroy that workforce, that force of people that are going to come in and take care of what needs to happen to keep this country going. And that's essential not just to our country, but it's essential to our church. And in all of that, I mean, I see that as a, I don't know that I see it as a negative statistic, but it is a statistic that is troubling. If it continues its course, it's going to have a crash. And I do see it as something that could be catastrophic. But in all of that, I have hope. Because I believe that no matter what happens in all of that, that number one, God is in control. The government thinks they are, but they're not. And I believe that God has a plan, and I don't know what the end of that plan is, but I do know that he has a plan. We as a church, I believe we are blessed. We have a lot of children. And I know that sometimes you as parents, making your trips in and out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning, are thinking, this is never going to end. Well, I'm assure you it will end. One time they'll get it. And in the next 20, 25 years, you're going to be sitting there with your children laughing about the stories that you have while they're experiencing it. And you're thinking, boy, I'm glad it's you and not me this time. But it will. It will end. And it will come to a point where if you remain consistent, that your child will all of a sudden get it. I believe one thing then in the years that I was in the school that often I would tell the teachers, children are going to get your attention. They're going to get your time. And they'll take a whipping to get it if they have to. They'll take whatever they have to get your time as their parent, as the person in authority. And you know, it's interesting how it works, but they will. And sometimes they'll do it at very inconvenient times, and you'll be totally mortified and embarrassed. But then again, remember, in 20 years you're going to be laughing about it. But anyway, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. I believe that is true. I also believe that that child has a choice, and that child will make those choices sometimes not out of good intentions and sometimes not out of good, with good information. But I do believe very strongly that, and again, just often speaking with inmates over the years, they always would revert back to what was taught to them as a child. And so I believe that maybe that child's not going to follow what they were taught, but they will never forget it. They will always remember what you teach them. And there's a whole lot of verses that talk about that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Chasten the son while there's hope. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. You know, those are all good things, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're actually going to go to Joshua chapter 4. And this has nothing to do with child training. Joshua chapter 4, really, there's a little bit here, but there's two verses that we're going to really look at, but I'm going to read chapter 4 and then look at the story. I wrestle with that, because how do you teach your children, how do we teach when a culture is constantly bombarding and saying these things are not necessary. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. You know, what is truth? And that is a huge thing today. What is truth? It's not just today. It's been for generations. But the question is, what is truth? I think even when Jesus was before Pilate, the question was asked, what is truth? And you know what? The thing is, truth is not whatever I decide it's going to be. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not, truth will always be truth. And whether I accept it or not, truth will always be truth. And so how do we navigate that when culture says that homosexual marriage is okay, homosexual relationships are okay, and the Bible says it's not? How do we navigate that with our children? How do we teach them that they need to continue to love those people when they make choices that are contrary to Scripture? How do we teach them that God hates the sin of homosexuality as much as He does slander, lying, gossiping, overeating? You can fill in the blanks. Those are all things that we must be careful with. How do we pass on our convictions and our beliefs to our children while living in that culture? How do we accept tradition as good while at the same time adjusting to the culture we are living in, when people unhappy with a decision that's made will take to the streets and break the law to prove their point? I don't think it's ever right to do that. How do we maintain a moral and spiritual balance amid the relativism of modern culture? In other words, relativism in our culture is that whatever is happening today is relative. What happened 20 years ago isn't relative. And it really doesn't matter. Whatever I want today is what matters. And it doesn't matter where it's going to take me in 20 years. And that's contrary to what God teaches. And we need to be careful with that. We can't live our lives in fear, but we must pay attention. Let's read chapter 4 of Joshua 1 through 24. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you. Put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones were to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant has stood, and there they are to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, as the people went The people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Father, this morning we just pray that you would speak to us through these words of Scripture. And as we look and as we talk about what these things can mean to us today, help us to use them as we teach our children, our grandchildren, as we interact with the children around us, God, as a church, as a family, as a body. Open our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back into the story in the first three chapters of Joshua, I'm just going to talk a little bit about it. As I was reading it, I found some things very interesting in some of the history that I had never really thought about before. I knew it, but it really didn't register until I was reading in one of the commentaries. But, you know, Israel spent all those years in captivity, and they cried out to God, and God said, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you from this. And so he did. And he brought them out of it, and because of a series of events, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And in all of that, God took care of them. He provided for them. He brought them through the Red Sea, and he saved them from Egypt. And now here they are, they're standing at the Jordan River, and they're trying to figure out how we're going to get across this. Now, I didn't go back and look what the size of Israel was at this time, but in 40 years, I would imagine that there probably were a few more than there had been when they crossed the Red Sea. But here they are, they're at a river, the Jordan River, and it's in the spring, and the snow is melting in the mountains. And in places, they say that the Jordan River, actually during this time of the year, it's actually not that big a stream. But during the springtime, when the snow is melting in the mountains, the Jordan River floods, and there are places where it actually is up to a mile wide. And supposedly, that's where they were, and that's where they were trying to cross over into Canaan. And what I saw is interesting, and it was in one of the commentaries that I read, he made the connection that when they crossed the Red Sea and when they crossed the Jordan River, and I'm thinking, well, this is totally off my notes, okay? I'm not even looking at my notes right now. I'm thinking this may be what we as a church need to hear right now with this vision that we're working through. That at the Red Sea, Moses had to stand with his arm and his rod stretched out the whole time they were crossing the sea. And that wind blew until Moses put his rod down and held the sea back. At the Jordan, and in my reading, one of my commentaries that I trust actually claimed that there probably was an earthquake at this time and it dammed the river up and it held it back for 24 hours for them to get through. I thought, okay, so how do you explain that when the priests put their foot in the water, it stopped running? And when the last guy came out, it started running again? Well, that don't make sense. But anyway, again, I'm down a bunny trail. But the author, and it was Wiersbe, he made this observation. He said that Moses was the one, the leader was the one that took the first step at the Red Sea. When it came to the Jordan, all Joshua did was give instructions. And the Jordan River did not part until the priests stepped their feet into the water. the people had to take that first step. Joshua stayed back until they were all across and he came through with the last group. And the ark stayed in the center of the river until everybody was through and they came out last. And I thought that was interesting that I think that comment was made Monday night. Sometimes we have to just take a step and we have to keep moving. And then let God take care of it. But anyway, as they came through the Jordan, God had told Joshua to select 12 men to take 12 stones from the middle of the river. Now, what I found interesting is that he told them that they were to put them on their shoulders. So that tells me these weren't little stones. They were probably big enough that, you know, when you got something that's just a little heavier than you should be carrying, you take it to your shoulder because it's a little easier to carry up there. But these 12 stones came out of the river. But then there also was a monument that was built in the center of the river. There were 12 stones that were left there. And when the river came back, it covered them up. Nobody saw that but God. And so they carried these stones and they brought them out and they went to Gilgal and they created a monument. And actually, that is the title of my message, is These Stones. And so what about the stones? What was the purpose of the stones? Those stones were just stones. They weren't anything, but they weren't. There was nothing special about those stones except they came out of that river. And God had instructed them to take these stones. What was the purpose? In verse 21 and 22, he said, "In the future when your descendants ask their father, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground.'" Now, is that all that they were to tell them? Is that all that happened? Is that they just crossed the Jordan River on dry ground? What about the 40 years of history that had been going on, where God had given them food every day, morning and evening? Their sandals didn't wear out. He took care of them. Yeah, there were times he punished them, but he also took them through the plagues. He took them through a lot of different things where God provided for them. These stones were to be something that they could look at visually and say, this is where God brought us through all of that, and he was faithful. Even in spite of everything that happened, God was faithful. I have often talked to men coming out of prison and they're ready to go and they're saying, "I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this most awful experience of my life." And you, 6 months later, you walk in and there they are and you're like, "What are you doing back here?" "Well, I forgot." You see, we forget the good as well as the bad. And so God wanted something that those parents could go back to with their children and understanding and realizing that every generation will lose more if we don't continue to teach it. If we don't continue to come back to Scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. I was impacted recently. One of the girls gave me a Time magazine that was strictly on Billy Graham. And one thing that I really impacted me that Billy Graham said, he very seldom said, "This is what I think." He would always say, "The Bible says." And as parents, that's what we need to base everything we teach. Yeah, some of these are going to be our opinions, but they still need to be based on why. What do we do this for? Later, in also the other thing that I, this is my thinking now, this is not Scripture. You know, we see God do something miraculous, and we're like, "Oh, that was neat. That was really, you know, I'll never forget that." And 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, we're scratching our head. Now, what happened back there? And God wanted them to be able to teach that. He wanted them to be able to pass that on. Here's what's interesting. He did not want those stones to become a cold, lifeless monument. He wanted it to be something living. But in Hosea, and if you read in a couple of the chapters in Hosea, Hosea talks about how Israel had turned this very monument into a shrine. It no longer meant anything because they were worshiping the monument. They were no longer worshiping God. And Hosea said, you've sinned, you've turned, you've become an adulterous nation. And I just challenge us, let's not do this. What are the stones? What did God want them to do? He wanted them to remember. They experienced God's deliverance, and yet God knew that they were going to need to be reminded of that. The second one of that was He wanted them to be able to teach the other nations around them what God had done and what God had done for them. The second reason for the stones was to teach the next generation, to teach their children. The next generation would not remember that. Each generation will forget more and more and more if we don't intentionally teach. God wanted them to have a physical reminder that the children, as they would walk by, you know how children are, what, Dad, what are those, what's that all about? And it gave them an opportunity to share. We need reminders in our lives to teach our children and to remember who God is, what He has done in our lives, and what He wants to do. In the same way that God wanted the children of Israel to place these stones as a visual reminder of God's faithfulness, of His provision, and of their deliverance, we need these same types of stones to remind us to be intentional as parents in our relationship with God. To teach us to be, to remind us to be intentional, to teach our convictions to our children, and to remind our children of God's faithfulness and deliverance. An old African proverb says this: the ruin of a nation begins in the homes of its people. And even Confucius taught that the strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes. If we look at our country and we're concerned, it starts right here. It starts right here. It starts in our homes. It starts in our church. And even further back than that, it starts in our hearts. The integrity that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, the integrity of our hearts. Well, this morning, as Harley and Janice come to dedicate, symbolically dedicate Declan, I challenge all of us to remember, to place another stone on the pile. This is a physical symbol of what they've already done in their hearts. This child is God's. Our children are God's. Every one of us gave our children to God before they were born. My challenge is, let's not let this symbol become a shrine. Let it be a reminder to us of what God expects of us. This child is God's, and we as parents and as a church will work together to teach and give them a solid foundation for life. Harley and Janice, if you want to come. Harley's going to share a testimony, a sermon. He already backed out on me on that one. And then we will... Go ahead. Use the microphone, please.
August 20. Declan arrived, and he was pretty quiet, actually too quiet. The midwife wanted him to make some noise, and he wouldn't make any noise. But even the Bible refers to this: don't let first impressions fool you. Trust me, he can hold his own. He can make plenty of noise. This morning, as Dale was sharing, he started to talk, and he started reading the scripture. And I looked at Janice, and I said, he told me I was supposed to talk about something, and then he takes what I was going to talk about, because I've been thinking about that all week, about the stones, and I was thinking about, if we did that today, you know, they'd set up these pillars, these stones around, and if we did that today, Jonas might, we might have a pillar sitting down there in his woods. Well, now LaWayne would look kind of funny if I come walking down there to show my boys, but, or Dale in his woods. You know, we sang there the other week and different, you know, had a good time of singing and spending time there in the woods. And, you know, But we have different times along the way like that where, you know, we, where things happen. And I was just thinking about that, but we have, you know, we take photos, we do, we have different memories. And this is one of those that probably right now more for us as parents, you know, we want to be that example to our children and teach them to where, but there's a time coming where they'll look back at those things. And I think different times, especially, we'd sit down and look at photos of growing up, you know, and things that happened along the way and memories of times like that, good times. And anyhow, so today our heart is to be the parents that teach him and give him a good godly example. And I'm just going to end with the rest of the story. I know y'all have heard part of it about the time that I had done a building and they had given me some money. They said the Spirit had told me to give them the money. Well, the other part was the prayer part that they had done. And this is while she was pregnant. This was actually before we knew if it was a boy or a girl yet. But she wondered if they could pray for us, and she called her boy. She said, "We're prayer warriors," and she called her boy out to come pray for us. And her and her boy prayed for me and for Declan and for our family. And in this prayer, this boy was I think he's 12 or 13 years old, and he prayed and he said, "I pray for the baby that he would." He prayed that the baby that he would be as he reached out and touched those lives and hit as he reached out that he would be powerful in touching the lives of those people he came in contact with. And anyhow, that just kind of, you know, I don't know where God's going to call him to, what God has for him, but for us as parents, as we do that, be that example to him and give him that base for what he has coming later in his life as he gets older. That's our goal, and we ask for your prayers and us to be able to carry that out for him.
Okay, I've got two questions for Harley and Janice, and then one for the church. Actually, I got three for them, one for the church. Harley and Janice, in the presence of God and these witnesses, do you recognize Declan as a gift entrusted to you by God to love, to cherish, and to train in righteousness? Do you pledge yourselves by the grace of God to be diligent and patient beyond the call of duty, to bring up this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord through teaching and being a living example of Christian leadership? Is it your desire to share your responsibility with this congregation through inviting their prayers, counsel, and encouragement in Christian family growth? To the church, are you as a congregation, as a member of this congregation, willing to commit yourself to assisting Harley and Janice and to surround this child with grace, love, and patient teaching, both by word and deed? Would you indicate that by standing to your feet? And then I'm going to ask Junior to come and do the prayer of dedication as the grandfather.
Take a deep breath. You'll be all right. Back one. Dedicate to God and service.
Father, we're grateful to you for the gifts that you give to us as parents, the children that you have given. And we thank you for them. And you tell us that you love the children and you love all children. And so I pray especially for Declan this morning, and we dedicate him to you and to your service. And we just ask God that you would be in his life and lead him as he grows and as he matures. And I just pray that you give him health and give him strength. Be with Harley and Janice as they train and teach. Just pray a blessing on them and give them wisdom as they do that. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Calvin's going to actually lead us.
You don't think that?
And you can come back here.
Calvin's going to lead us in a closing song, 1014 in the Faith and Praise. Father, this morning again, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your provision for all of us and the example that you give us in your word. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to again be strengthened in our resolve to teach, to share, and to train. Thank you for Harley and Janice and their willingness to be open to you as they teach their children, especially as they dedicate Declan to you again. We pray for each of us this week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be people of integrity in all that we do. And as we share the love of Jesus with those around us, help us to remember your faithfulness to us. And as we share that with others, help us to be able to do so with joy and integrity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.